Take your Bibles, please, with me to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 4. We'll continue to go through the Word of God together. This is a message that God gave to the church of Galatia, the saints there, and it's a message for us today. We are in chapter 4, and verse 8 is where we've left off. 8, 9, 10, and 11 is what our verses are today. Galatians chapter 4, verse 8, 9, 10, and 11. Preaching on the weak and beggarly elements. You say, well, what's that? Well, it's in the Bible. We'll look at it this morning together. Galatians 4 and verse 8, the Bible says this: howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. The first thing I see this morning in verse number 8 and 9 as we look together, he talks about knowing God. There was a time when you knew not God, and then there was a time you did know the Lord. I'd ask you that question this morning. Do you know God? And it may not be as a simple a statement as that. Look at verse 8 with me again. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them, which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather, are known of God. Now, I would say this about knowing God. You don't know God if God doesn't know you. A lot of people can say, I know God, but the text says there was a time that you didn't know God, but he said, now, after that you have known God, or rather, in other words, let me explain that is what he's saying. I'm not saying just saying that you think you know God, but God knows you. You know, that's a great difference. A lot of people think they know the Lord and they don't. As a matter of fact, hold your finger there. You look at Matthew chapter 7, a whole group of people, as Jesus was talking, gave the illustration of what's going to happen in the judgment. They thought they certainly knew God, but they did not know God. They thought they knew him, but the bigger question was, did he know them? And he did not know them, or he will not know them in the day of judgment. Bible says in Matthew 7:21, you probably know the text, where Jesus says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Watch 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Look at what Jesus said, next verse. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Jesus, I'm going to look down here and say, I don't even know who you are. What are you talking about? Doing things in my name and doing many wonderful works. I don't know who you are. You say you know me, but I don't know who you are. He said, so I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, if you look at that text, you will understand this, that knowing God and whether or not God knows you is not based upon what you do. In other words, God does not know people just because they are doing things in his name. People can do a lot of things in the name of God. That doesn't mean they have any relationship at all with him. And he can say, I don't know who you are. I don't know you. Well, we talked to you. We called upon your name. We did many wonderful works. We even prophesied in thy name. We told people messages in your name. In thy name we've done many wonderful works. I mean, we went to church in your name and we prayed in your name and we did all these deeds in your name. And he says, well, you may have done it in my name, but I don't know who you are. I never met you before. Isn't that a thing for God to say to people, the omniscient God that knows all things, and yet God says, I don't know who you are. Look at John chapter 14. How can we get some clarification on this? If you are thinking that God knows you because of what you do, you're sadly mistaken. God does not know who you are because you go to a church house or because you say prayers or whatever. Look, all kind of people do that all around the world, and God doesn't know who they are. Just because you say the name of Jesus does not mean that God knows who you are. Those wonderful works had no connection with God knowing who they were. He said in John chapter 10, I don't know what I told you. John 10 is what I meant to say, whatever I told you. John chapter 10, watch this now. He says in John 10, 14, Jesus is talking about people he does know. He says in John 10, 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. And am known of mine. Now notice again the order. He says, I know my sheep, and in turn, they know me too. But you know, if God doesn't know who you are, then you don't know who God is. How did they get to be his sheep? Well, they came through the door, verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. You're not, God doesn't know you because what you've done. God knows you because who you came to. If you've come to Jesus Christ, then he can know who you are. Look at Galatians back in our text. And really it all is building upon what he's already said in Galatians chapter 4. You know, a lot of people say, well, God knows who I am because I keep the law or because I'm a child of Abraham. And one of the whole purposes of the book of Galatians is to let them know that that is not so. And he says here in the book of Galatians, he talks about in verse number 5 of Galatians chapter 4, just a few verses where we were, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. God does not know who you are if you've not been redeemed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And if you've not been redeemed by the blood, he doesn't know who you are. It doesn't matter what you do or what you've done or who you've called upon. You have got to be involved in redemption before God can know who you are. Amen. Now he also says in verse 6, he's got to send that Spirit into your heart. You know, if the Holy Ghost is not, the Bible says very plainly, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, then God doesn't know who you are. He sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now we've got a relationship with God. Now he knows who we are because his Spirit lives within inside us. You say, how does that happen? Well, he tells you in Ephesians 1. After that you trusted, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. After that you believed, he said, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Matter of fact, he says it in the same thing in this text. Look at Galatians just up a few more verses, chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, we won't re-preach what we preached before, but look at Galatians 3:26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You see that? In other words, you're not a child of God. God doesn't know who you are. If you've not been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, if you've never been saved and the Spirit of God's never been sent down into your heart, and that's never happened, if you've never put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not faith in your religion, not faith in your many wonderful works, not faith in your Lord, Lord prayers, not faith in prophesying in his name, the only way God knows you is if you have put faith, personal faith in his Son. And it's your faith. It's not your mom and daddy's faith. It's got to be your faith. And when you put faith from your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you become a child of God. He sends the Spirit of God in your heart, and he knows who you are. What a blessing for God to know who you are. It's sort of like this. I could say today that I know Clarence Sexton. I could say that. I've met Clarence Sexton one time. All right? I know who he is. I know where he pastors. I know the college that he has. I know what he looks like. But you know what? If I were to walk up tomorrow to Clarence Sexton, he looked at me and said, I don't know who you are. Now, you don't know. Maybe I should have used the president, Donald Trump. You know, some of you know the color of his skin and the his beliefs and his words and whether you can stand him or you can't stand him. You got all this knowledge of Donald Trump. But if you walk in front of him, he said, I don't know who you are. You know, there's a lot of people that know a lot of facts about Jesus. They know all this stuff about Jesus. But that doesn't mean he knows who they are. You know what a blessing is today? A blessing is today that I was able to get on my knees before God and in a very simple word, and the God of heaven says, yes, I know who you are. Come talk to me. You know God knows who I am. I tell you what, that's enough for me to just start running around the building and shout hallelujah. People don't know who I am. Praise. I don't care. It doesn't bother me at all. But God knows who I am. I am known of God. And it's not just how intimately I know God. It's that God knows me. He knows me. He knows my down sitting and my uprising. He knows my needs. He knows all about me. He knows that I'm his child. Hey man, maybe I'll get Alzheimer's and not know my name and sit in a corner somewhere and drool and not know any of you or know anybody else. But I'm telling you today that God knows who I am and he'll never forget it because I put my faith in Jesus and he knows me. And I'll be able to go to heaven. Yeah, I know him. Come on, come on in. Well, Lord, is this a sinner? Yeah, he's got a mention, Robert. I know him. I know Brent. Just come on. That's what salvation does for you, see. Does God know who you are? Does God know who you are? You say, well, I'm not very important. That has nothing to do with it. You say, well, I've not done a lot of great things. That has nothing to do with it. Oh, that day of judgment when they all stand up, some of them were great and powerful and mighty and wealthy and famous in history. And they stand before God and they'll stand with all their accolades and all the history. And they'll say, come on now, Lord, you know, I was a big important person down there. I was in all the history books. And the Lord says, you know, never heard of you. Wow. Don't know who you are. And then, you know, here's a little sinner. Nobody knew their name. Nobody cared. Just a nameless mocker in a grave somewhere. And the Lord says, yeah, I know who she is. Come on in. Does God know who you are? Now, if you know God and he knows you, there ought to be something happening in your life that ought to make a difference in your life. And here, something was true about them. It's very sad. Let's keep reading our Bibles. He said in Galatians chapter 4, by the way, there was a great verse in there. The Bible says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knoweth them that are his. What a verse in the Bible. Look, I'm not saved based upon what I know or what I do. I'm saved and eternally secure because God knows who I am. He said in Galatians chapter 4, verse 8, howbeit then when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather, are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? He said, man, God knows who you are and you know who the Lord is. Why in the world would you turn around and go to something that's not God and try to learn and have a knowledge of things that God has nothing to do with God? Why wouldn't you just immerse your life in knowing God and him knowing you in that relationship? Why would you turn to any other weak and beggarly element when you have an almighty, all-powerful, all-providing God? Why would you turn to any other elements as a saint of God if you know the Lord and he knows you? Now, these weak and beggarly elements, I'm going to give you three this morning. One, the first one is, right here in the context in verse 8, we could call it idolatry, we could call it false gods, we could call it whatever you want to. But look at verse 8 again, it's the context. Howbeit, then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. So he's talking about you were in servitude to these things that were not God. And you were in bondage to them. And he's saying in verse 9, Why would you turn right back around and go to some element or some false god that would again bring you into bondage? Anything that you put before the Lord is an idol. So many of us had so many idols before we got saved. And sad to say, some people go back to weak and beggarly elements and begin putting things before the Lord Jesus Christ. After that, they've known God and He says, "What are you doing? How in the world can you turn again and go to some weak and beggarly element like some false god?" Now, we're not talking about Hindus or Hare Krishnas or Muslims or Mormons or some other false god like that. You know, there are a lot of different kind of gods besides just Zeus and Athena and all those Greek gods or Roman gods. There's a lot of different things in that. You know, the Bible says covetousness is idolatry. You know, some people, they do service unto money. But money's not a god. Look at it. He says, "You did service unto them which by nature are no gods." Why would you turn back to something that was weak and beggarly and couldn't help you? You know, money, look, money can only go so far. Money can't help you. If that was so, then all the rich and powerful would have bought their way out of the virus. I don't think that happens. Matter of fact, money's not a god. Just ask, all you have to do is go back in history and ask the Germans that went through World War II and at the end of the war, how they were taking all those German marks that they loved so much and they were putting in coals of furnace and burning them. I'm talking about burning money to stay warm, because the money wasn't worth as much as being warm was worth. The money was worthless. Like, I went over the Republic of Georgia after the Iron Curtain came down. I guess it was about 1993 or 4. I can't remember the exact date. And I was over there. They literally had changed their money so many times that the bill was in the 10 millions, like the lowest denomination. It was worthless. Like when we went to Romania, I think the bills were in millions. And you know what they did? They just started taking zeros off. But you know what that meant? Their money's worthless. It wasn't worth anything. You know what? Your money is so worthless. Your money is a piece of paper. How in the world people could put such confidence in a piece of paper? You said, "No, it's backed by the U.S. government." You know, I tell you what. You know the world's in danger when the safest place in the world is the United States government. You did know that, right? The safest investment in the entire world is what the United States government backs. The dollar. It's the reserve currency. It's the currency of the world. All the rest of the world, they put investments in the U.S. dollar and U.S. treasuries. Why do they do that? Because they know that their currency and their land is not as valuable. This is the safe haven of the whole world. God have mercy on the world. As deep in debt as we are, and deeper we go, and it wouldn't take much of a catastrophe for the U.S. dollar to be absolutely worthless. Then what are you going to do with that god? You know, he says that's a weak element. That's a weak element. You know what a weak element is? It's an element that can't give you any strength. It's an element that can't hold you up. A weak element cannot aid you, cannot help you. It's weak. Those false idols, those false gods. You know what some people's false gods are that are weak and beggarly? They get saved, and then somewhere in their life they turn back. They turn back to themselves. You know what? Before salvation, all of us were all about ourselves. But you know what I've noticed? Some people after salvation, they go back to that weak element. You were talking about something weak? You. Why people would trust in themselves or trust in their education. It's a weak element. There's no aid. There's no strength you can get from yourself or your good looks or your education. Some people lift up science as a god. Science is a god in our day. How weak is science? What a weak element. What a weak element of science is that changes so very often in life. That's not a place that can aid you or strengthen you or help you. How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly element? Some people, they set up gods of societal norms, or society is their god, or the populace, or majority opinion. You know, most of this world is marching to the same drum. The God of this world sets the ideals of this world, the values of this world, the beliefs of this world, the convictions of this world. And if you wrap up your life in the majority opinion of the world, you are wrapping up your life in a false God that is a weak element. Society can't help anybody. Man, it turns and changes every few years. Society will just be turned on its head and turned back. Somebody said, y'all remember those, I forget what style it is. Y'all laugh at me if I give it, but I was somewhere and they said something. I think it was those bell bottoms, but it may have been something else. They were talking about something popular that was popular in the 60s, and then it came back, and I said, no way, I don't believe that. Oh, yeah. Because all of a sudden people that thought something was so fashionable in the 60s, in the 80s, you wouldn't be caught dead wearing it. And nobody would agree that'd be a good thing to wear. And now all of a sudden, it's, oh yeah, let's wear that again. How crazy is that? How weak and beggarly that is. I don't care what society says. I don't care what the Supreme Court says, except I've got to watch it so I'll know how to fight for right, amen, and stand up. I know what's coming down the road. I don't base my life. The Supreme Court's not my God. America's not my God. Politics isn't my God. I don't fashion my life on the things that could never help me or aid me or give me strength. The Democrat Party or the Republican Party, that cannot give me strength in my life. They're not my God. The popular opinion of society, whatever they want to do, I don't care, they're not my God. But that's not true in most people's lives. They put more stock into what a basketball player or a football player or a Hollywood star or a musician would say than they would ever put stock in Jesus Christ. People would worship at the feet of musicians and worship at the feet of athletes and worship at the feet of actors and actresses. And they make gods out of them. That's why they put posters on the wall of them. That's why they look at all the social media about them. I tell you what, if I see one more story, amen, on my phone about Meghan Markle and whatever the prince guy is, I'm going to throw up. I don't care. I don't care what they do. I don't care about they're not my God. And if you know more about that junk than you know about the Bible, shame on you. You've got a weak element in your life. Hollywood can't help you, can't give you strength. Who cares what they say in the NBA and the NFL? I could care less. I quit watching all those people after they got out of college. Oh, but LeBron James said, I don't care. What a weak person. Well, Taylor Swift said, gag me with a pitchfork, man. I don't care what she says. She's not a God. She can't strengthen me. She's a weak element. She can't help my life. She can't aid me. I know God. He knows me. I can get help from Almighty God. I can get aid from Almighty God. Why would I turn to a weak element? Not only that, not just the idols that people put up. We could talk about those idols in 1 Corinthians. We won't go there. I'll go right into the next one. Look at verse 3 of Galatians 4. I'll give you another weak and beggarly element. Verse 2 says, but as under tutors and governors of the time appointed of the Father, even so we, when we were children in bondage, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Same word used, the elements of the world. The elements of the world. So I started thinking, what does that mean? It's got to be a weak element because the world can't help anybody. And it's got to be a beggarly element. What is the elements of the world? And immediately my mind went to what the Holy Ghost said over there in 1 John. Listen now. He said, for all that is in the world. I would say that's the elements of the world. So, now that's a big statement. When God sums up everything in the world in three little things, that means there's not much to it. God sums up the whole wide world into three things. These are weak and beggarly elements right here. It's the elements of the world. Number one, he says, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. He said, all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. So don't love those things, because they're weak and beggarly elements. The lust of the flesh and of the eyes, the things that you want. You know what that makes? If we turn back to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, we are turning back to a beggarly element. You know, there's not, I don't know anybody that says, you know, when I grow up, I want to be a beggar. You know what's true about a beggar? Never gets enough. Never has provision for himself, right? A beggar never has what he needs. Are you listening to me? A beggar never has what he needs. He's always wanting more and more and asking. He's bankrupt. A beggar's bankrupt. Beggars don't have houses and cars and money in the bank and a refrigerator full of food. The beggars that are on the street corner and the homeless people in our society, they're bankrupt. They don't have any money. They can't provide for themselves. They're just wanting, they can't get what they need. They have no provision for themselves. That's why they're begging. You know what the Bible tells us? The beggarly elements of this world just always leave you empty and no provision, and you want more and more. You're like a beggar to the lust of your own flesh. You're like a beggar to the lust of your own eyes, and it's never enough. You're a beggar. I feel sorry for people that are driven by just what they see and driven just by what they feel and driven just by what they want, because you're a beggar. He said in Romans 6, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You know what sin will do to you? Make you a beggar. Oh, please, please, please. One more fix, please. One more good time, please. One more drink, please. One more relationship, please. One more good feeling, one more sense of euphoria, one more satisfaction to my eyes of this junk that I'm looking at, one more feeling that I'm important and the acceptance and the success. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it just makes you a beggar. Why? Since I know God and God knows me, why would I become a beggar to things that can never provide for me, but it'll just make me bankrupt? If you follow the path of what your eyes are after, you're going to be a beggar the rest of your life. If you follow the path of what your heart lusts after, your flesh lusts after, you'll be a beggar the rest of your life. If you look for those things that make you feel important and valuable in front of others, you'll be a beggar the rest of your life. Those are weak and beggarly elements. When you've got a God that has such provision that He could feed millions of people in a wilderness, He could rain bread down from heaven. Oh, the children of Israel didn't have to stop in the wilderness and say, oh God, please, 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 God, please, don't let my shoes wear out. They never did wear out. You know why? Because they had a real God that could provide for them shoes that would never wear out, provide water if so be out of the rock, provide bread down from heaven, provide quails blowing in off the sea that they could just pick up by handful. God was an all-providing God, and all our sufficiency is found in God. Why would I go to a beggarly element when I've got a God that owns it all? Weak, beggarly elements of this world of sin. So man is enslaved. He's enslaved to idolatry. You see that in verse 8. Ye did service unto them, which by nature know God. You are enslaved to those idols. You know, some people make idols out of their children. God forbid if you make an idol out of your children, a god out of your child. Your child cannot provide for you. Your child can't take care of you. Your child is weak. Some people make their kids into a little god when they're really a little devil. Right? Why would I make a God out of that? Why would I just go to the real God and quit serving? We live in a day where people serve their children. Don't serve your children. Serve God. Love your children. Point them to God. But serve God. Don't serve your children. That's a bad place to put a God. It's a weak element. He said you were in service to those that were no God. He said you were in bondage under the elements of the world in verse 3. And then I give you the third thing. What is the third element that's weak and beggarly? You'd have to go all the way back to verse 2 again, but is under tutors and governors and the time appointed to the Father. All this context is the law. Look at verse 24 of the previous chapter. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. That law, he said, why do you want to get back under the law? He said that in Galatians chapter 3. Are ye so foolish? Are you trying to be made perfect by the flesh? Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Why are you trying to live under the law? The law is a weak element. You say, it's the law of God. It's a weak element. I'll quote a verse for you. Romans chapter 8, the Bible says in verse number 3, he said, the law and what it could not do in that it was weak. You hear that? Somebody said, well, I'll keep the Ten Commandments of the law. It can't strengthen you. It can't aid you. It's weak. It can't justify you. It can't redeem you. It can't bring you into relationship with God. The law is weak. It's just your schoolmaster to tell you you have no hope and I can do nothing for you. You better find somebody else that can help you besides me. The law's weak. People try to live by the law. They try to live by those Jewish laws. And then he begins to explain what that means. Look at the next verse. He says in Galatians 4, verse 10, ye observe days and months and times and years. Now, all that was a part of the Jewish law. They observed days. They observed the Sabbath days. They observed months and times. They had feast days. They had three major feast days throughout the year. They were religious feasts that they kept before the Lord. And he said, and years, they had the year of Jubilee and all this thing that encompassed their religion. Look, you know, at the end of the day, that's a very weak thing because it did not help them. It did not save them. It did not give them a relationship with God. If it could, there would have been no reason for Christ to have come. That would have been all that. Everybody just become a Jew and we'd all be all right. But the law was weak. You cannot be justified by the law in the sight of God. It's evident. It's weak. It couldn't do that for it. But boy, they were involved in their religion. They were involved in that law. And I'm telling you, that's another weak and beggarly element. You know, religion is a weak place to put your faith. I'm not religious. You know, that's what the world doesn't understand. They look at us, all them. They're so infatuated by their religion. No, I'm not infatuated by my religion. I will brave death to come to church not because of my religion. I come to church because of a person. I didn't come here to be religious today. I came here to sing to God with His people and to give to God and to pray to God and to meet together with God's Word. It's all about a person. It's not about a religion. Religion is a weak element. Religion keeps the world in bondage, keeps man, doesn't matter what. And they all have their times and their days and their feasts. And their months and their years. Those poor people at Ramadan. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Those poor people at Ramadan. Those Muslims, they'll come in and they'll observe those days. And they'll think giving up food until the sun goes down somehow gives them a relationship with God. What a weak religion. What a weak thing. And yet the same thing, you know, Catholics do the same thing. You ever heard of Lent? Have you ever... You ever seen somebody wear this little black thing right here? Yeah. On Ash Wednesday? You know what that is? That's observing days and months and times and years. Ash Wednesday. And that's why, you know, Catholics, they won't eat fish on Friday, on Good Friday. Well, let me ask you a question. You think God Almighty in heaven looks down on earth and says, stop! I'm interested in these people. They're not eating fish today. I mean, they're not eating meat today. They're eating fish. You see that, Gabriel? Come here, angels. Come here. Look at that. They're eating fish and it's Friday. What a joke. To think that me giving up hamburger, amen, and chicken and pork chop to eat fish on Friday makes God stop and says, yeah, now those are the people. That's a weak and beggarly element. When we were over in Romania and Greece, the Orthodox Church, they did something similar. I thought they were all Jews. They were very confused. So they celebrated it. I know you want to know this holiday, but they celebrated this holiday called Easter. Nervous laughter there. The word Easter is in the Bible. It has nothing to do with the resurrection. It's in the Bible. It's just like facts get in the way of things. Anyway, I believe in the resurrection, just don't believe in Easter. I don't know why Romans are celebrating. Anyway, so they had this thing called Easter. And so all of them, what they would do, every one of them, they'd go out and they'd kill lambs. It was part of their observance as an Orthodox individual. I mean, they barbecue them on the side of the road, man. Everybody's eating lambs. They did that in Romania. They did that in Greece. He goes, what are you doing? Well, it's Easter. Well, what does that mean to you? Well, I don't know. It's Lamb Day. Can you quote me a verse of Scripture? Bible? Man, it's Easter. Do you know God? Know God. Man, we're trying to cook his lamb. Well, what are you doing it for? It's Easter. We're Orthodox. Who cares? Do you know some people do that with Christianity? They observe days and months and times and years. It's not about me knowing God or not about God knowing me. It's, I got to go to church at least twice a year. So I'm going to observe Easter. And I'm going to serve Christmas, and that's my religion. If that's all you got, brother, you ain't got nothing. That's no different than the Muslim observances. That's no different than Catholic observances or Orthodox observances. And I tell you what, look, you say, now what he's not talking about, I've met some weird people. I've got to say this because I'm on the verse and I can't just go by it. I've met some people that say, well, you should not say happy birthday to somebody. Come on, man. Well, you're not supposed to observe days. He's talking about religion. He's not talking about my daughter turning 16 and I want to say, congratulations, glad you made it. He's not talking about that. He's talking about their religion. What they're thinking is connecting them with God. You understand what I'm saying? And if you need another verse on that, I met a lot of people in Romania. They thought it was a sin to celebrate somebody's birthday. They thought it was a sin. And I said, well, you know, the Bible says the greatest man on the whole face of the earth, he celebrated birthdays. They said, who was that? I said, well, if you read your Bible, you'd know. Well, I'll show it to me. I don't believe it. So we just turned over there to the book of Job, Job chapter 1. God said, that man was the greatest man. He was the greatest man in the whole world at the time. You know what he did? He had a day, a special day for each one of his children. Nothing wrong with that. Some of these people say, well, you know, we can't observe days and months and years, so I'm not going to tap into this thing. I don't believe in January, February, March, April, May. Now, I met people like that. All those are pagan months. Okay, I understand that. But look, I got to set my watch by something. He's not talking about look, I got to know it's Sunday. I don't want to be an Alzheimer's patient and show up on the wrong day. By necessity, we have days of the week. We don't live by the Jewish calendar. We have to have days and times. You know, I tell you what, there's probably a lot of people that wish there wasn't time. They'd never have to show up to work right. Now you say, well, that's silly. Well, you got to just say some things because we're in the text. I tell you what else it doesn't mention. Look, Sunday. So, preacher, don't we observe days? No. You say, well, every Sunday we get together. Yeah, but we do that on Wednesday too. Well, then that's two. Well, what if we just do it every day? We did it yesterday. But it wasn't the observance of the day. It was the observance of a person. And the only reason I come on Sunday is because the Bible tells me that's when I'm supposed to give my money. Okay, maybe I lost you right there. But he said, on the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by. That's what he said. All right, Lord. It's not about the day. It's about just, he said, okay, you guys need to assemble and get together. And we've got to find some time to get together. And the history of the church was they met on the first day of the week, which was the day Jesus rose from the dead. But it doesn't mean that Sunday connects me to God. I'm already connected to God. And I can be connected to him on Monday and on Tuesday and on Wednesday. It ain't about the calendar. It's about my relationship with God. And I'm telling you, there are some people that think, probably not many today, that if they walk in a church building on Sunday, they're connected to God. And that's not true. You understand the principle? Or I went on Christmas. Christmas is not a holy day. I give gifts to my kids in December. I give them to them when they turn. Yeah, but it's not religious. It has nothing to do with religion. And everybody gets excited on Easter Sunday like it's some special. Wow. Every day ought to be you and God. And if you're not, you've got a weak and beggarly element. Religion does not connect you to God. Are you connected to God? He said, you observe days and times and months and years. I don't know what you're doing, but it's not about me. The last thing, I'm finished. Verse 14. I said I was going to read Colossians 2. Just read it when you get home. Amen. Talks all about what I just said about all those elements. Look, I believe in coming to church on Sunday. I do. I believe in, I'm dressed as well as I can be dressed this morning. I believe God's pleased with it. I do. But I'm telling you just as well as I'm standing right here, I am not connected to God because I have a suit on or I'm in a building that has a steeple on it. I'm not saying it's not important to be here. And if you think it's not, you have disobeyed the Bible. That book says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some men. Church is important. But it's not important because of religion. It's important because who is here? I knew this morning there was a lot of people that were not going to be here. But you know what? I knew who was going to be here. Because the Lord said, when you meet in my name, I'm there. I'm here today because God's here. And I'll be here tonight and observe the Lord's table at the commandment of the Lord, not to go through some religious function that connects me to God, but because I love God and I want to do what God says and I want to meet with God and I want to commune with God and I want to commune with God's people. And don't get it mixed up. You're not spiritual because you walk in a church. And you're not spiritual because you hold a Bible. It's a matter of your heart. How turn ye again of the weak and beggarly elements? I'm finished. He says in verse 11. I don't know if Paul ever said this anywhere else. He says, I'm afraid of you. I'm afraid of you. You see that? I'm afraid of you. Galatians, I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. And it's so uncanny how this goes with the other text that we've been preaching through in the book of 2 Corinthians. And we were just there in chapter 6 and verse 1 where he said to the same thing to the Corinthians. We then as workers together with him beseech you that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. He said, I'm afraid that you're going to get off track and it's not going to be about you and God. It's going to be about you and your sin or you and religion or you and some idol that you put important in your life that you'll serve instead of serving God and loving God and living for God. I'm afraid of you lest all this investment I've made, all the preaching, all the teaching, all the work that I've done in your church, it'll go to nothing. It'll be in vain. Oh, don't let the investment that God has made in your life be in vain because you turn to a weak and beggarly element. I know how it feels a little bit. I've preached for people through the years, 30 years in the ministry. I preached for people, pastored people, prayed for people, begged God to help people, carried a burden for people. try to teach them the Bible, sat down with them, counsel them, try to be their friend, try to be an influence of God in their life. And I've watched it. After the years of investment, I've watched some of God's people come to a point in their life. And after all the Spirit of God has spoken to them about all the heritage they have in the Lord, all the preaching, all the teaching, the precious Word of God that's been given them, they come to a place in their life and they look at that and then they look at some weak or beggarly element and they say, bye. Bye. He says, I'm afraid of you. That's going to be you. You'll go to some lust of the flesh or lust of the eyes or get involved in some false religion or put something else before God in your life and you'll just take off to the weak or beggarly element. And everything that God's tried to do in your life is just in vain. In vain. Will God get something out of your life because of the investment He's made? Will you cultivate that relationship with Him that He's wrought so hard by sending His precious Son and giving you a Bible and giving you His Spirit, setting you in a free land where you didn't have to be afraid to come to church unless it was something about physicality nature. And God's made such an investment of His grace in you. And yet you look over there at those weak and beggarly elements. And He says, how can you do that? When you know God and He knows you.